Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading at verse 14 and read down into chapter 5 to verse 6. These verses have to do with the nature of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus and offers a contrast between his priesthood and that which has to do with men. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want to take up the subject or answer the question, how comfort comes. How comfort comes. Before we go further though, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to help us and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God. We would pray that thou wouldst let the word be that which is heard. Let the message and the truth of the word be taken by the Spirit of God and applied to our hearts, that we would be those who are able to understand and embrace that message that leads us to Calvary, that leads us to the throne above, and eventually then does lead us to that point of being comforted with the comforts of God. Lord, I pray that you will minister to every heart. Let not one here today go without hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me as thy servant. Lord, I pray that you'll cover with the blood both speaker and hearer, that we might be able to be in a time that is closed in and anointed with God, with the power that comes from the word being heard and understood. Lord, bless us then. Close us in now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The discussion of Hebrews chapters 4 and 5 is all about the superiority of the Lord Jesus as our high priest to all other places of help to which men go. There is none like the Lord Jesus. There's the point. He is greater than the priests from among men. He is greater than every possible help to which men would turn their eyes. The plain and pointed teaching of the verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 4 is that the Lord Jesus is not like the idols which men make for themselves, which are but sticks and stones, and have neither life nor the ability to enter into the needs and trials of men. But also the Lord Jesus is not like the priests that men make for themselves from among their fellow sinners. Some might think that a priest from among men may be able to do what is required to bring men to God. But the point of the scripture is that they are wholly unable to enter into the feeling of our infirmities. Men cannot feel your infirmities. Simply put, fallen men have no ability to take to heart in the deepest and fullest way the needs of any other. A man may have some feeling, but it is completely deadened by his own sinfulness. I hope you understand that. No man can sympathize like Jesus. No man can understand like Jesus. Now, I say to you that this truth is not unknown or strange to men, that mankind cannot enter into the infirmities, so to speak, of the people of God. The fact that men do not enter into the needs and infirmities of others as they require has led some to assume that the Lord also is the same way as we are. If we can't feel tenderly towards men because of our sinful hearts, it must be that's a reflection of the Lord Himself. And because sinful priests cannot enter into the feeling of our infirmities, then they believe the high and holy God does not either. In other words, the Lord has a shortcoming in His ability to feel the need and offer tender compassion. You say, really, men really believe that? Men come to that conclusion? Well, let me say this. There's a well-known group that as a result of this very thought have made to themselves another God, and they call her the Mother of God. Mary is sought because, in the Roman Catholic mind, Christ is too harsh of heart. Christ is high and holy. Christ is perfect. He will not tolerate sinfulness, so we need somebody who is kinder and gentler and full of compassion. So what we need is an intercessor with the intercessor. And they have instructed their people then that Mary is this one. The plain teaching of the verses that we have at hand is that the Lord Jesus is not as men are. He is not limited by man's imagination of what sympathy and compassion are. He is wholly and thoroughly compassion itself. Adolf Safir, a converted Jewish commentator from the 1800s, makes the comment that if the Lord Jesus was not full of compassion and comprehensive, well, that's his word, I would choose the word infinite. If he did not have infinite sympathy, he would not be a perfect high priest. If you are going to be a perfect high priest, that means that you must be able to enter in fully with all compassion and full sympathy to the plights of those that come to you, or you're not a perfect high priest. And I would add beyond that, he would be something less than a perfect high priest, and so he would not be God. Now the question comes down to this. Why is this important to realize? Why is this subject important to understand? Why is it needful that you and I would hide this truth about the Lord Jesus deeply in our hearts? What is so vital to a full comprehension of the nature of the heart of Christ as our high priest? Well, the answer to that we will find by considering our text in three parts, because each part holds forth that which is an explanatory note. So we're taking as our text those three verses at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. And in those verses, we have three admonitions. Three things that we are told that we are to do, to think, to hold, to believe, and to do. Three admonitions to rest on the character of our high priest, the Lord Jesus. So I propose to be very simple, as simple as I can be. I am told that sometimes my simple is not simple at all. Well, I'm sorry. I wish I could be more direct and more simple than that than I am, but sometimes my brain goes in a certain direction, and it's singular. I just have to ask for the compassion of the people that are hearing me to follow along. So, three things. We are told first in verse 14 that we are to hold fast. That's the first admonition. You hold fast. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The whole point of verse 14 is that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith. By that, it means that we are to tightly grip with all that is in us the truth of God in the gospel and the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're told. The admonition is one that calls for tenacity and determination. It also calls for dedication and careful attention to the things of faith. In other words, what we're being told here is, don't you let go of the things of the gospel. You hold on those things as tightly as your heart will allow you. But the point that is made in this verse entails a note that tells us how we are to do this. That's the point. It's not just that you are being told to do something. We are told how that is. Now, I will say this. It is very plain, I think, to anyone that has believed for some time, that there are certainly obstacles, there are opponents, there are occasions of failure that make holding fast difficult. It's not an easy thing necessarily to hold fast to the profession of your faith. Some people say, well, no, that's just about the easy. No, sir. Because there are all kinds of things that will crop up, particularly things that you find in your own heart that make it extraordinarily difficult to hold fast the profession of your faith. You know, the Lord Jesus never said that the walk of faith was going to be easy. Quite the opposite. He tells us over and over again that there will be a trying of your faith. Understand that your faith will be tried. So the question is, how do you hold fast? How do we hold fast? How do we go on in confidence and peace of heart, trusting in the Lord? Well, the answer again is given to us in verse 14. But before I give you the answer itself, let me point you to the answer by listing for you a couple of things that are not found in this scripture. These are not ways in which you'll find yourself being able to hold fast. You say, why are you doing this? Because I think these are things that are so often looked to. We are not told that the confidence of our heart and the power to hold fast to our faith is, number one, that we have a superior system of thinking. There is nothing said in this verse about because you understand a lot about the Bible and have a good working theology that you understand apologetics and standards that you will be helped to hold fast. Now, lest I be understood, those things I say are useful and used of the Lord in our hearts and minds, but it's not listed here. The Lord does not say you will be helped to hold fast because you understand so much about the Bible. Now, that almost seems impossible to believe, but I want you to understand that's not said here. Secondly, it is not said that we can have a confidence because we have had a sublime experience. We cannot merely look back to the day when we believed and find that our faith will hold up. In fact, let me tell you this. Many, many will testify that they lack assurance altogether about their salvation. And when you ask them about, well, why do you have a doubt? The reason comes back around because when I look back at my experience, I begin to doubt that what I did was actually what was needed. Or there was something lacking. Or I didn't understand something. Or I was in a place of rebellion of heart. Or there's something about my experience that's wanting. Therefore, I wonder if I have a wanting experience, then I must not be in the Lord. How can I have an assurance? I'm telling you, that's extremely common. For a man to rest in his experience is something that will never bring comfort to his heart. And I also want you to see this. The confidence and the power that we need to know the comfort of our God is also not tied to a steady and never questioned hope. You would think of all things, this would be it. I have a hope. You know, some have put the idea that I'm speaking about as this. Having faith in your faith. Not having a faith in this person of the Lord Jesus, but I have a faith in my faith. Listen, I have this positive, reinforced idea that I am trusting. And let me tell you something. When you have faith in your faith, that's one of the easiest things for the devil to come along and tell you and prove to you. Guess what? That faith that you're hoping in, that is not real. Because if you had the kind of faith that you're talking about, you would not wrestle with this and this and this and this. You see, nobody does that. Yes, sir, I've actually talked to people who have come to me distressed over reading the things, and especially from the book of Revelation, that says that there is not one who is a this or a that or the other thing. And you start talking about things that are very common, like covetousness, liars, and so forth. Well, I see some of these things in myself. Therefore, there must be something that's wrong about my faith. Yes, what's wrong about your faith is that you're trusting in your faith. You're trusting in that power that's within you to believe and to keep a positive mindset. That is not what's being talked about here. I'm trying to stress to you something that's very elementary, but I think I say is very common, that men will trust either in their understanding, or they will trust in their experience, or they will trust in their own idea of what their faith is. The Scripture does not point that out as the reason why you can hold fast to your profession. So, let me put it to you this way then. The great motive and the power to hold fast our profession, hear me, is the truth that Christ Jesus is a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. That is the word that you have here. That is exactly the message of the scripture. And I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. Seeing then that we have, underscore that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He gives us the reason and the admonition all in one. This is it. The Lord Jesus is in the place of the high priest. Okay, now I hear, because my mind does this, I think I hear others questioning in their minds the same thing. How does that help me to hold fast? How does that truth, how does that point help me to hold fast to my profession? I say this. The point that is not being made is that the Lord Jesus is there in the heavens. That's not what we're pointing out. That's not the subject that's at hand. So mark that off in your mind. It's not that Christ is in the heavens, but rather, what is he there? What is Christ? What is happening? What is he doing? What is he? What kind of high priest do we have? How do we find him to be? What is his heart? How easily is he approached? When we do approach him, how does he receive us? When you start answering those questions and you start understanding, this is how the Lord Jesus acts as our high priest to us when we come, then you have the confidence that's being talked about. Again, the truth that is on full display here is that we do not have a high priest that's like men. We do not have someone in the heavens that acts like men do. And I can't say this with enough emphasis, and I mourn that I'm not more eloquent to be able to make it more plain or something that will stick with you, but I want you to understand, we do not have a high priest that's in the heavens that has reservations about us or that has judgments that are hidden that keep him from receiving us. That's men. When you come to a man and you pour out your heart to a man, you better know that that man has something in the back of his mind, that there's some reservations, there's some preconceived judgments that all men have towards another. That's why we can't do what Christ does. Not so with him. You say, how do you know that this is what's in view? Because of the verse that comes before the verse I'm talking about. Look back. We didn't read it this morning, but just look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord Jesus does not have reservations or some sort of judgments against us. Why? Because he knows it all. He sees it all. All things are open before him. There's nothing that he has to guess about. There's nothing that he has to have a reservation about. He knows it all. It's all before him. It's open before his eye. There's nothing that he doesn't know. So what are you saying, Mark? I'm saying this. If you can take that particular point out of the equation and you say the Lord Jesus doesn't have any of these false parts to his heart, hidden parts to his heart, secret things that he's thinking about us that we don't know, that the Lord Jesus is not anything like that, that we would know then, as that is gone and not part of him, then we know that when we come to him, we come to one who is perfectly pure in his compassion. Can you think about that with me just for a second? If you can think of the idea of compassion, what is compassion? Well, you would say that's considering the frailties and the failures and the needs of someone else and entering into that and actually giving yourself to help solve that situation. Now, I want you to take that thought, that word compassion, and I want you to ask yourself, what would perfectly pure compassion be? What could that possibly be? What would it be like? What would it do? How would it receive me? If the Lord was pure in His compassion toward me, what would that do for me? I'm trying to stress something to you, and I know that somehow these things sometimes get confusing to us and they become hard. But I want you to understand that this is where the rubber meets the road for us as believers. We do not come to one who's like us. We don't come to one who has limitations. We don't come to one who has secret things in him. We come to one who is pure, one who is perfect, one who is light, one who is full love. His sympathy that he has for us is not like men's sympathy. You know, men, when they're sympathetic, and let me just take a step back, you know, that's almost an oxymoron. It almost is an oxymoron. Man, sympathy. You can't hardly get the two together. Though we send out sympathy cards, and sometimes when we see things that are sad, we mourn with others and we have an emotional association with their need. But you cannot have true sympathy, because sympathy actually enters in to the full need at hand. You cannot do that. You can't do that. Was Adam able to do that? I don't know. Before he fell, I don't know. Maybe unfallen man can do things of that sort that we just don't understand. And I can't begin to answer it, and I'm not going to go there. But I can tell you one thing. Fallen man can't. You cannot truly sympathize. You cannot enter in with all the heart, with the purity of heart that is needful to really be of a help to the one in need. You can't do it because you're fallen. And you can't divorce what you're doing from yourself. And I'm going to ask you to be a little bit honest with yourself. Don't nod the head or anything like that, but I know you, so I know how it's going to be. Do you think it's possible for you to be sympathetic, even in the imperfect way, without wondering in your mind, how does my sympathy toward this one reflect on me? How does that show me to be? Hey, does this show me to be a great guy? A giving guy? Oh, you say nobody. Yes, we do. We enter into that kind of thing. I'm stressing today, that's not Christ. But as verse 13 said, also this, man's sympathy is full of ignorance. Do you know what somebody else is going through? You know, when somebody says, I'm really suffering with this or that, and you and I glibly say, I feel your pain. Oh, I remember one time. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can't. Because you're fallen. You're full of ignorance. You say, why are you bringing that up? I can go back to verse 13. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Christ's sympathy has not any fragment of ignorance about it. He knows all there is to know about our need. Christ is not as men are. He knows the fullness of what is in our hearts. He knows the pains that are there. He further knows exactly what to do with the pain. And further beyond that, he knows how to intercede to the most perfect result. The Lord Jesus is full of compassion and sympathy and knowledge and love for his people, that is something that no man can do. And when you start understanding that Jesus is not like men, and praise the Lord, he is not like me, that gives me now a new framework to hang my faith on. I am not looking at me. I'm not looking at my faith. I'm not looking at my experience. I'm not looking at how much I know. All those things are imperfect entirely. What I'm doing is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who is the one that I am to consider. We are to give thought to the full heart that we know from the Lord Jesus. That is our way to comfort. That's how comfort comes. Thinking on that will have a result. And it will bring us to do what is needed to hold fast. I want us to go to a second point, because we have a second admonition that is what we are told in verse 15. As a result of what you're told to do in verse 15, you're to hold fast your profession, and you can only do that when you understand who Jesus is. Then in verse 15, we are told to hold out. Again, verse 14, you hold fast. Verse 15, you hold out. You say, what are you saying? Let me just read that verse again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I will just simply say that verse 14 and verse 15 are connected. Their thoughts are connected. One is an outgrowth of the other. That word for that begins the verse 15 might be actually taken as the words on the basis of. On the basis that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmities and so forth. On the basis that Christ is as he is. Then we are to hold fast our profession and we are to hold out our infirmities. Here they are, Lord. I present to you that which is my infirmities. Again, the beginning of this argument is this. Remember that Christ is not as men, nor as idols, which cannot be touched. He can be touched. Oh, now see, here's the second part. We don't have a high priest that's like men. But here's the second part of how we are comforted. Number two, he can be touched. He can be touched. You know, the Lord Jesus was roundly criticized and condemned because he was touched by sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. You probably remember this. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The Lord Jesus criticized for allowing sinners to touch him. The Pharisee and the scribe would have not allowed that. It would have been a grievous sin to them. But the Lord Jesus can be touched. You think about it. The leper that came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord said, I will, and he touched him. The man that was blind and deaf, the Lord Jesus touched his tongue and touched his eyes. Jairus' daughter, that little 12-year-old girl that was lying dead, the Lord Jesus came in and took her by the hand, Talitha Kumi. Made, I say unto thee, arise. The widow of Nain was carrying her dead son out in a funeral byre, and the Lord Jesus came and he says, weep not. And he touched the bier, and the young man arose. Perhaps you remember that woman who was in the crowd, who was hunching down, perhaps even crawling on her hands and knees to get close to Jesus and saying within herself, if I can but touch the border of his garment, I'll be made whole. I know I will. So she reached out and touched, and she was made whole. The point I'm trying to say is you have not only a great high priest that is not like other men, but that is full and pure and holy and able to know all things, but he is also able to be touched. 1 John chapter 1, you have John saying, but this is the one that we have handled with our hands. And here I want to stress my point. We tend to approach the subject of coming to the Lord to find forgiveness or mercy or help or intervention. We come and we tend to approach the subject that the Lord Jesus may be approached. But we're not always so sure about that, are we? Well, maybe the Lord won't receive me now, because I've got this or that thing that was on my heart. But he won't. No, he won't hear me. Oh, how wrong you are. Perhaps we feel like, well, he'll allow me to come to him. But when I speak, I'm sure because he can see into my heart and see what I am, he'll be disgusted by me. When I say to that, enter the Roman Catholic Church with their thoughts about Mary. That's what they think. When you come to the Lord, he'll look at your heart. He'll see what you are. He'll see that you're deficient. So he'll have a disgusted heart toward you. That's why you need Mary to go and to talk to him and to say, now, son, have compassion on this one, because he really is trying to get right. So, and the Lord Jesus, because he has a soft spot for Mary, will capitulate, and then he will in turn ask the Father to do something that will allow for. So it ends up for millions of people having not to worship the Lord Jesus, but to utter those words, Hail Mary, full of grace, over and over and over. You and I oftentimes are no different. We think that the Lord Jesus doesn't hear. He cannot be approached, or he cannot be spoken to, because he's disgusted with us. You know, we may even come to the point, though, that we rose above that. We may elevate our faith to think that the Lord Jesus cares about hearing our needs and our burdens. But you just can't really know that you're getting through to him. He cares, but there's not a way that you can really know that he really has entered in. My point to you this morning is you are being admonished by the Spirit of God through the Word of God that you are not to be as those who will believe those kinds of points. But you are to believe that Christ can be touched. My point is, how can you get closer than touching? How can you have a greater attention than when Christ is touched? You're not a distant child of God. You're not one who is off in a faraway place when it comes to the Lord. No, sir. You can come and touch the Lord Jesus. But here I want you to say, this is where the marvel of it comes in. What happens when you touch the Lord Jesus? What should you be doing? What is it that you are to do when you are told to hold out? What are you being told to do? Well, I'm sure that when you come and you touch the Lord Jesus, that's going to call for masterful praise and high worship. That's what we have to do when we touch. Well, I say that would be right and good. But the text says you're to hold out your infirmities. You're holding out your infirmities. When you come to the Lord Jesus and you touch him, you're bringing that which is what's wrong, what is needing to be made different. Well, we'd have to ask, what are these infirmities? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their commentary, makes the comment that the infirmities that are being spoken of in this chapter are not sins themselves. That's something that you deal with in a slightly different manner. You're coming to the Lord in confession at that point forsaking and repenting, and the Lord forgives. This is a situation where you're bringing the burdens. Burdens which may very well be a result of sin, maybe because of something that was done, you're having to face the consequence of in some way or other. Or you can say, maybe this is a burden because I have a tendency to fall, and I need the Lord's grace to be able to overcome that which is a besetting sin. But they say it is not the sins needing forgiveness that is in view. So let's just take a little bit more of a view. Infirmities are our needs. Excuse me. Needs of heart. Needs of mind. Needs of body. Needs of our families. Needs of our lives. They are the burdens that come because we have sinned, or the burden that comes when we feel the tendency to wander. Paul had a burden that he had a thorn in the flesh. When he came to the Lord and asked the Lord about that, brought it to the Lord, touched the Lord, if you will, with that infirmity, what did the Lord say? I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, then I would rather have my infirmity because it lets me see the grace of God, which is a treasure above all treasures. There is nothing so precious as the grace of God. Paul poured that out. Peter came with the burden, not of the flesh, but a burden of failure and a potential destruction of a useful life. What did the Lord do for him? He restored him. He added mercy to mercy, and he restored him. Abraham, the father of the faithful, fell down because he was faithless. And there came a time when the Lord instructed him to do something. He said, well, now wait a minute. If I go over to these people and they see Sarah, they're going to kill me because of Sarah. So I'm going to have her lie, and I'll lie as well, saying that she is my sister. Well, really, technically, it's not a lie, but it was a lie. But then you see, from that very same wife, the Lord issued the promise and brought to pass the coming of Isaac. And then you saw Abraham's faith then quite a different light when he has to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. David was a man who was prone to forgetfulness. What the Lord did for me yesterday and what the Lord promised me, I have trouble remembering that. You say, really? Yeah, wasn't it David that said, I am sure that I will perish by the hand of Saul one day? And so he trots off over to the Philistines and lives with them for a while. Why? Was God different? Was God's promise different? No, David had forgotten. But what happened? David was providentially rescued. When was he rescued? Well, after Ziklag had been burned by fire, and David says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did that mean? That means that David got things right with God. And the Lord rescued him. And the comment about David when he went to fetch back what was his, and it says, and David recovered all. It was by the power of God. You say, why are you saying this? I'll just let you know. There are thousands of examples in the Scripture that you can make here where men, because of something that was wrong within their thinking or their heart, was a product of their sin, or just something that was allowed to come upon them because of the affliction of the enemy, they had a burden. But the Lord was able to be touched by that burden, by that weakness, by that failure. You say, what are you saying? Here is the second admonition. First, you hold on to your faith, hold fast to your profession, thinking on who Jesus is. Secondly, you hold out that which needs the help of the Lord. Here's my infirmities, Lord. This is my problem. This is my issue. This is what goes wrong in me. I don't bring you the pleasant and the beautiful. Well, quite frankly, you and I can't bring the Lord pleasant and beautiful because there's nothing pleasant and beautiful in us of ourselves. So we bring the Lord the infirmity. We bring the Lord the weakness. We bring the Lord the sickliness of our heart. We bring that which we need to have Him help us with. And the Scripture says, He will be touched. Comfort comes when you think about who the Lord Jesus is, and comfort comes when you bring to the Lord that which you cannot handle. And third, and with this I will be done. In verse 16, we are told to hold up. Hold fast, hold out, hold up. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason why I use the words hold up is because I'd like us to think about this verse in the light of the imagery that's suggested in Psalm 141. In Psalm 141 it says this, let my prayer, okay, seeking of the Lord, coming, presenting, touching the Lord. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So here's the imagery of the lifting up of what is in the heart, of what is the prayer. There's a definite and direct reference to worship and prayer in those words. And the coming to God is outwardly demonstrated in the lifting up of hands. Now, stop, hold, wait just a second. The lifting up of hands. I am not, by offering this image, advocating a practice. But by the same token, I'm not also condemning. I will say men use sometimes the outward, the demonstration of the outward, as a means of emotional outpouring. Sometimes, though, the show becomes more important than the outpouring does. And that becomes something that needs to be seen to. But so I'm not. If you prayed with your hands uplifted, is there a condemnation? No. But I want you to see that that's the imagery here. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let's lift up the hands, as it were, to our God. We are told to lift our hearts. We are told to come to the Lord Jesus boldly because He is full of pure compassion and can be touched. You know, I think the idea of boldly there doesn't mean presumptuously. There's a lot, I think, of believers who would like to take that word boldly and make it into something that it doesn't mean at all. Really, I believe what it's saying there is, don't you come trying to dress yourself up in some garment of acceptability. Don't you come making yourself to be something to God by you making yourself good, or, oh Lord, I am this or that. Trying to dress yourself up somehow. No, don't do that. You are to come boldly with your mind all on who He is. Or may I put it to you this way? What we're to see here is, as our faith holds fast to who He is and what He's doing, we are to quickly come to the Lord Jesus and find what is needed to endure and go forward. Now, if I do this, if I quickly come based on who He is and what I'm told to do in verse 15, what can I expect? Well, I'm telling you, there are two rewards here. Two rewards that you are seeing. When you come to Christ and your heart is all on who He is and you're holding out, the infirmities that he needs, and he only can help, and your faith is all resting on the character of your high priest, then there is two rewards that you're holding all this up before the Lord will bring to you, and it's listed there in verse 16. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice that it doesn't speak anything about correction. It doesn't say anything about reproof. It says mercy and grace. The way of comfort, the way the Lord comforts his people is when you remember who he is. I mean, who he really is. And then you come based on what he says for you to do, and you bring that which needs his attention. You bring that burden, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And as it were, then you hold up. You hold up the hands. Yes, there is an element of worship in this. I'm not going to deny that at all. There's an element of worship, but you hold it up before your God. And what is the result of it? Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak unto the daughter of Zion and tell her that her warfare is accomplished and she shall receive double from the hand of God and of the Lord. The comforts of the Lord. So I say this, the whole of the message is that you have a high priest that is not as men are or even as you are. But he has a pure heart of compassion and can be touched. And if you will come in faith, dwelling on who he is, you will find mercy and grace. And this is how comfort comes. This is how comfort comes. And again, I can't emphasize it enough. It has really nothing to do with us. It's who Jesus is. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will use the word of God. We pray that you will bless it. We pray that you will use it to instruct us. But Lord, we pray that you will use it to draw us. May we be finding, O God, that there is comfort for us as we consider who Christ is, as he really is, and what we can know and find as we touch his heart. We pray, Lord, now that you'll seal the word of God to us. Do with it in us what you sent it forth to do. Continue with us through this thy day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.